Well, this morning we want to look at Acts chapter 2, and I've entitled my message, A Radiant Church. We will kind of get back, get on the Christmas program next week. Trevor's preaching, so he's going to do this. I kind of wanted to wrap this up with the holidays coming and some other things coming in January. It'll probably be a little bit later that we get into the book of Acts again. So I just kind of wanted to finish at least Acts chapter 2, and then we'll take a bit of a break over the holidays. And so we'll look at this, and we want to look at the whole picture of the community of believers, these early Christians that came to Christ, and the type of community that they created, that they lived in. And community in the Bible is a very, very important thing. It's if you think of an analogy, you think of a farmer having a harvest, and if he was just to throw that grain onto the ground, the grain would spoil. Somehow that he builds granaries or some sort of storage for that grain. And any time there's a harvest of souls, there needs to be a granary. There needs to be a place where these people come together, and life can happen in the context of that Christian community. And I just want to maybe, before I read the scriptures, just maybe give you some observations of what I've observed. Marion and I have been here just, it's not quite a year and a half, and we have observed Christian community. And sometimes they just need to be mentioned. And as we've been here, been part of this group, we see care groups, cell groups that are getting together every weekly or every second week, and we observe Christian community in that place where those cell groups care for one another. They provide. We've seen Pete and Louise's cell group be with Ed and Grace's. Grace passed away, and even when she was sick, seeing community happen and seeing that kind of sharing and that kind of help that happens. The prayer support, the encouragement, the meals, the different things like that. We've seen it in the young married group with Conrad and Pam, and this Conrad had the aneurysm, we saw a community, a group of people come together and be that support, be that prayer support. We need Christian community. We need people around us that are that grow with us, that encourage us, that help us, that walk the road with us. I saw it at our annual meeting. It was maybe subtle, but it was just one of those. It just thrilled my heart when I saw it. When Harv came up here to do the devotional, and Frank, you came up here and sat beside him, and it just, to me, it just communicated saying, hey, I realize you're nervous about this, but I'm here with you. I'm in your court with you. I've got your back. And to me, that is a picture of Christian community, that someone is taking a step of faith and going out beyond the comfort zone, and there's someone that says, hey, I'm with you in this. I realize this is not an easy thing for you, but I'm with you. I'm encouraging you. I'm praying with you, and I'm with you in this. And so that's, I think, what we see when we look at Acts chapter 2 and see this kind of Christian community pulled together. So let's read the scriptures, and then I'll share some thoughts with you this morning about it. Acts chapter 2, verse 42. And they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone kept feeling a sense of awe, and many wonders and signs were taking place through the apostles. And all those who had believed were together and had all things in common. And they began selling their property and possessions and were sharing them with all as anyone might have need. Day by day, continuing with one mind in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they were taking their meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord was adding to their number day by day those who were being saved. Then if you turn to Acts chapter 4 and verse 32, it says, and the congregation of those who believed were of one heart and soul, and not one of them claimed that anything belonging to him was his own, but all things were common property to them. And with great power the apostles were giving testimony of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and abundant grace was upon them all. And there was not a needy person among them, for all who were owners of land or houses would sell them and bring the proceeds of the sales and lay them at the apostles' feet, and they would be distributed to each as any had need. Then if you turn in your Bibles also to a couple of verses from Ephesians 5, I would just like to highlight them. Ephesians 5 verse 25 says this, "Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her, so that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, that he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she would be holy and blameless." Verse 27 says, "that he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle." That's what God wants the church to look like. The church, the NIV, I believe, says the church radiant. I like that picture of the word radiant. The Psalm says in Psalm 34, it says, they looked to him and they were radiant. There was a glow that was happening. Anybody that's ever gone to a wedding, when that a bride walks down the aisle, there's a radiance that's there. There's a preparation that has happened. There's love that's there, and there's a radiance that happens. And the bride of Christ is to be radiant with the grace of God. This passage in Acts chapter 4 says, abundant grace was upon them all. They were radiant with God's grace. And the question I want to ask myself, and I want to ask all of us, is what makes the church radiant? What is it that needs to be done for the church to be the radiant church that Jesus says he's coming back for? He's coming back for a glorious church. He's coming back for a radiant church. And so I think we need to be able to ask ourselves that question, what makes the church radiant? Let me give you some thoughts. I don't have all those answers. Let me just give you some of my musing and some of my thinking in this whole area. But I'd like to start with a bit of an analogy. In Psalm 46, it says, "There is a river whose streams make glad the city of our God." There's a river that flows from heaven, that flows to his people, and it's a river of God's life and grace that comes to us. And when that river flows into our lives as individuals and corporately, I believe we will be radiant. There will be life that comes from God, the life of God in our midst. Now, the problem is when that river somehow gets cut off. When somehow when that river no longer flows with that life and grace from God to his people. Now, let me use an analogy. I used to work for CP Rail in track maintenance, and I used to, from 86 to 93, I worked on the track between Morden and Larivière. Now, between Manitou and Larivière, the track follows the Mary Jane River, or creek. And there's about 6 miles where it goes through. There's just one curve after another. There's hardly any straight track in that area. There's 15 bridges where the Mary Jane Creek just kind of weaves, while the track really follows the valley, and the creek goes back and forth. And what would usually happen every summer, the beavers would come and they would dam up the creek. And so there'd be up to 20 to 25 beaver dams that would block the Mary Jane from running down into Larivière to meet up with the Pembina River. And so it was our job to make sure that those beaver dams didn't get too big. We let them grow, we let them go, but there were some of them that would block up 12 to 15 feet of water. And so it was always a bit of a danger if one of those dams, for whatever reason, let go and they would wash up against the railway, they would just wash the railway out. And so we kind of kept an eye on them, and especially if it was a summer where there was a lot of rain happening, we had to go regularly, and kind of we picked a hot day, because if you break up a beaver dam, you're going to get soaking wet anyway. So it was on the hot days we would go and we would start to pick out the sticks. Anybody that's ever broken up a beaver dam, that's a lot of work. They intertwine those sticks and they push mud up like bulldozers, and so you start pulling the sticks out so that the water can start to run. Now, It was kind of tedious work because the thing was you'd open up a beaver dam and you'd go home for night. The next morning those beavers had it all dammed back up, and if there's any kind of water still coming from the top, it looked like it was kind of a lost cause. So what we ended up doing in fall, when it was really too bad, we'd have really big beaver dams. We would we'd get a permit and we'd come out there with dynamite, and we'd start at the bottom and we would blow holes in each one of them. And it was always kind of, that was the day you looked forward to, is you got to play with the dynamite and blow holes in these beaver dams so that the creek could run. And the analogy I want to ask us is, what are the dams? What are the things that block the flow of God's grace among us, from heaven to us, to each other? And a lot of different things that would stop the flow of God's grace. Let me just quickly give you a few, but I want to look more on this passage. But let me just, as I've thought about it, we need to remove the dams of pride and really work at humility. Humility, I think, is that place where God gives grace to who? To the humble. If we're going to see the flow of God's life through us, pride will stop it. Humility will allow it to grow. We need to take out those sticks of dismay and discouragement and allow encouragement and hope to grow. We'll need to take out and unblock the areas of unbelief so that faith can grow. We will need to take those areas that cause us disunity and seek to allow unity to grow. We'll need to make sure that we work with the areas of fear and anxiety and worry and allow courage to grow in us. We'll need to deal with issues of envy and jealousy and allow generosity to grow. We'll need to deal with issues of hatred, malice, unforgiveness, so that love and kindness can flow in our midst. There's lots of other things, but as we look at this church, I think we will see a church that has put on the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. And let me just give you one more scripture before we look at some of these things. In Revelation 19, verse 7 and 8, it says this: "Let us rejoice and be glad and give glory to Him, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and His bride has made herself ready. It was given to her to clothe herself with fine linen, bright and clean, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints." So the bride of Christ was given something by God and says, now clothe yourselves with this grace. Clothe yourself with this abundant grace, with this life from heaven, and be prepared for the Lord's return. She says the bride has made herself ready. So it's important for us as the bride of Christ to become this radiant church and receive the life of God that He has and allow that life to be in the midst of us as we walk with Him. So let's look at this passage, and let me, for sake of time, I'm just going to highlight a number of these things. But there needs to be some roots that nourish and strengthen. If something's going to be living, it has to have roots. It has to have roots that are, any plant has roots that go down. And I've kind of pointed out five things that are roots that will nourish our spiritual life together. So these early believers, they had encountered Jesus. They had repented of their sins. They had put their faith in Jesus Christ. And it gives us in verses 42 and 43, I think, five things that they continually devoted themselves to. This was something that they didn't just do once in a while. It was a regular occurrence. It was something that they said, we want to be part of this in this meeting together and in this community life together. These are five things. First of all, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. Very simple, very something that's, I think, we sometimes take for granted. I won't spend a lot of time with it, just want to mention it. The role of Scripture in our community life together. We have it in our Sunday school classes. The Scripture becomes the center of that community time together, that we study the Word of God together. Our cell groups are studying something together. They're studying the Word of God together. Meetings that happen, council, ministerial, program committee, there's usually some sort of a devotional that begins with somehow. The community life has to center around the teachings of the apostles. It has to center around the Word of God. And Jesus said one of the things in the Great Commission was teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And so Scripture has to be at the foundation of our community life together. And so I just want to ask us the question, are we allowing Scripture to speak to our hearts, the voice of Jesus through Scripture, to bring life to our Christian community? There'd be lots more I could say about it. I think we all kind of know that, but need to be reminded of. So they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the Word of God. Secondly, they devoted themselves to fellowship. Fellowship has the meaning of fellowship is to share something in common with someone. So what we have in common with each other is our faith in Jesus Christ. That's what we share. And now we share that life together with each other. So in the whole idea of fellowship, and you've heard me say this before, but in the context of church community, we don't all necessarily receive grace straight from God to ourselves. Often we receive grace that God will give to somebody else, and then it gets diverted to us. God will often give you grace with somebody else's name on it. That is how God has designed the church to work. He can give it straight to someone else, to whoever, but many times He gives someone else grace with your name on it, and then he uses you as a channel in order to minister to somebody else. That's what Christian community is all about. God giving grace to members in the body, different gifts, different ways of doing things, that they can minister God's grace. So that's what fellowship is all about, the sharing of life, the sharing of the grace of Christ that you have been given, and in some way benefiting that community. And I just want to ask each of us to grapple with it in our own heart. What are you bringing to make this Christian community a better place? What is it that God has given you to make your cell group a better place? What is it that God has given you to, whatever that committee or that board that you are on, what is it that He has given you to make that group of people a better place? What is it? And there's all kinds of groups that there's not just cell groups. There's music teams. There's all kinds of groups of ushers that get together. That in all of it, God wants us to build that kind of community. What are the relationships that God wants to build among us? Are our relationships in our believers refreshing the hearts of other people? I came across a quote by Ray Pritchard, and he said this: "The most powerful recommendation of any church is that the members love one another. The world pines for this and flocks to where it is found. What are the unchurched looking for in a church? Not a friendly church, or even a relevant church, or a church with programs for kids. Not just a church where the Bible is taught, as essential as those are. They don't touch the deepest heart cry of this generation, which is for a place where they can be truly and deeply loved, where the people when the people in the world find such a place, they stand in line to get in." And I wonder about that comment. Would God looks at this church at the end of the age, would He be able to say, they loved one another? That is the command. The command is to love God, and then it's to love our neighbor. But God has said in 1 John, He says, I give you a new commandment, to love one another. And I wonder how often we fail in that area. So we're called to love one another. That's the command that Jesus gave us in John chapter 13. Not only did they have fellowship, they broke bread. Now, this is probably a double meaning. My guess would be that there's communion that's mentioned here, but it would also be having meals together. There's just something about having a meal together, that having lunch together or having supper together, there's conversations that start to happen. You begin to develop that relationship and start to find out what is going on in that person's life. And it's in that context you begin to ask questions about the other person's life. There's this whole idea of knowing and being known. And there's something deep in each of us that we want others to know about our lives, and we want to know what's happening in other people's lives. And as we do that, there's that exchange that happens over a meal over communion. Those are things that that bind us together, that pull us together. And in that context of community, faith grows, love grows, hope grows, courage grows. It's in that context that the church really blossoms and becomes all that she can be. So the breaking of bread, meals together, but definitely I would say also say communion together that happens. And then it says they prayed together. They were devoted to prayer. And for Luke, in his gospel and also in the book of Acts, to him, to be a Christian is to be a praying person. Those two in Luke's mind seem to go hand in hand. In Acts 9:11, when the Apostle Paul is converted, it says, "Behold, he is praying." And believers are really called those who call upon the name of the Lord. That's what defined them. They were defined as those that followed the way, but another place in Acts it says they were those who called upon the name of the Lord. And so we as Christians, we are people that call upon the name of the Lord. Are we doing that together in the context of our time together? And I could give you all kinds of examples of the church praying together. We will look at some of them later on. But if you read through the book of Acts, you will see the church praying together. They prayed when Peter was in prison and persecuted. Cornelius in the house was praying, and God visited him and told him to send Peter, who was also praying. It's when God's people are praying that God can speak to them. It's when God's people were praying that God sent out Saul and Barnabas into the message, into the ministry that he had for them. The last thing that I want to mention about roots that strengthen and nourish us is God's presence and power in the midst of us. In verse 43 it says, "Everyone kept feeling a sense of awe, and many wonders and signs were taking place through the apostles." Now this, in my mind, is something that I've been grappling with in my own personal walk, in my own life as a pastor in ministry. Sometimes we don't ask the right questions, and I like to ask questions, and I hopefully try to ask the right questions. But in ministry, let me just give you some thoughts here. Sometimes the church asks the question, "What can we do to attract more unchurched people to the church?" That is a question that I asked, that we asked when we started a church in Crystal City. What can we do to attract non-church people to this church? Sometimes the church asks the question, "How can we meet the needs of people that come to church and go away empty?" Now, that's a question I ask myself a lot of times, is I know, I know that there are people here today that were looking for something from God and will walk out of those doors not having received it. And that bothers me. I understand that, and I know that I cannot meet all those needs, but I would like to have some place in this so that there is some place that people that are coming here that need something from God, that need some touch from God, that they would walk out of those doors and they would have received it. So those are questions I ask. How can we facilitate that? How can we facilitate a kind of church that is pulling people in, that they are coming to meet Christ? But I think there's a bigger question. Maybe the question we need to ask is even more important. Why is God's holy presence not in the church like it was here? And I think when we get an answer to that question, maybe the other two questions could be answered. And so we see this sense of awe in the church. There's this sense of God being at work. And that is something I have to admit I have grappled with. And I've read many stories of revivals, and anyone that's a student of revival will hear the stories of God's awesome presence in the midst of his people, and that there's just this sense that God has visited his people. He is there. I know that Ben Weeb could tell stories of some of that. I've been with Bill McLeod, who tells stories of the Saskatoon revival and just the sense that God was there. God had visited. He had shown up among his people. Now, I don't know a whole lot about some of these things, but I think that's usually in the context of God's people seeking him in prayer that he shows up and that he visits and ministers to his people. I'd like to make a difference between God's omnipresent presence and what I will call his manifest presence. God is omnipresent. He is present everywhere. It doesn't matter where you go, God is present. But Jesus said, where two or three are gathered in my name, there am I in the midst. We read in Revelation chapter 2 and 3, Jesus is walking in the midst of his churches. So that's his, I would call that his manifest presence, as opposed to his omnipresence. When we were at Maranatha Church for the year that we were in between churches, Ron Shields did one sermon, and he used the word his worship presence, where Jesus, in a place where Jesus is worshipped, there he's there in a different way. Let me just give you a couple scriptures to illustrate this. 1 Corinthians 5 verse 4 says, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you are assembled, and I with you in spirit, with the power of our Lord Jesus. Revelation 2 verse 1 says, the one who walks in the middle of the seven golden lampstands. I could give you many other scriptures, but one more. Isaiah 66 verse 2 says, but to this one I look, to him who is humble and contrite in spirit and who trembles at my word. So when we think of Christian community, this to me, the presence of God in the midst of us, this is the key to everything. This is what makes us different from any Lions Club or Kinsman's Club or whatever else. They all have community. Even bar rooms have community. Why do people go to the bar? Some of them go to drink, but many of them are looking for friendship. They're going for relationships. The presence of Christ, the presence of God, is what sets the church apart from any other worldly community. And I think it's something that we need to reflect on and consider when we think of building a healthy Christian community. So out of it all, there's some practical results that happen, and I'm just going to list them for you. You could read through these passages. There's a unity, there's a love for Christ that happens, and there's a pull towards one another. There's a pull towards the love of Christ in us, pulling us towards each other. I've used the story of the crab illustration. I don't know if it's totally true. I have seen a crab in a pail. And what happens when there's anger and hatred and envy and jealousy and those kinds of things, what happens is I call it the crab mentality. If you put one crab in a pail, apparently he can crawl out and get himself out. But you put two or three in a pail, one starts finding his way up and the other ones keep pulling him down. And the Christian church should be about pushing the other one up out of there. And that I think sometimes is a picture where when love is not active and full in the church and mature. There's also an unselfishness and a generosity. I really appreciated the men's Sunday school class this morning. We were talking about giving and generosity and money. We see that in the book of Acts. We see people actually selling parcels of land and saying, here, there's people that have needs, let's use this to meet those needs. There's a generosity that happens. There's an unselfishness. There's the mind of Christ that says, I love, therefore I give. And much could be said about it. There's also a hospitality that happens here. They met together in homes. So people had to open their homes. People had to, in some way, open their hearts in these things. There was joy and praise to God. There was favor with other people. There was a fulfilling of the mission. God was adding to the church those who were to be saved. So as I think of the beaver dam analogy, going back to the beaver dam analogy, I would ask us the question, maybe for us personally, but then also for us corporately, what hinders the flow of God, if there's a river whose streams make glad the city of our God, what hinders that life flow of God's grace? What would stop us from saying that the Glen Cross Church, that abundant grace was upon them all? Every one of them, it says abundant grace was upon them all. What hinders that grace from flowing into your life and flowing through your life? What is the dam that stops that flow from happening? I think as each of us looks at it personally for ourselves and asks the question, what hinders God's grace from flowing through me? All it takes is repentance and turning to Christ and allowing that to open our hearts again to other people, and then seeing it that corporately as well, and seeing what God wants to do in our lives. Christian community is not a human invention. It's the second commandment. After we are called to love God, we are called to love in Christian community. Its community is deeply rooted in the very nature of God. God dwells together as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit in community. He's wanting us to model that Christian community. I believe the purposes of God are brought together in completion in Christian community. Ultimately, it's a city that comes down. A city, the New Jerusalem, comes down from heaven, that where people are dwelling in Christian community together. And I think often we fail to realize the importance of that. I just want to ask us the question, are you a community builder or are you a community destroyer? God, I believe, wants us to be community builders. That together we live life in community, saying, "Our Father who is in heaven." When Jesus taught us to pray, he did not say, "My Father who is in heaven." He did not say, "This is how I want you to pray, my Father." He says, "I want you to pray, our Father who is in heaven." Recognizing the Christian community, recognizing that together God is our Father, and as we pray to him, his life will flow to us and through us, and he will manifest himself among us. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I want to thank you. I want to thank you for the Christian community that is happening here. I want to thank you for the love that is being shown in so many different ways. Father, for the generosity of so many people in this place, the giving that that sometimes is seen and many times is totally unseen. Lord, I want to thank you for the hospitality that is shown in this Christian community, in this church, in so many different ways. Father, I want to thank you for the cell groups and the cell group leaders who seek to gather your people and provide a safe place. Father, I pray today for those who are afraid or choose not to be part of Christian community because they have been hurt in some way, where some way they have put themselves out there and trust has been broken and they have been hurt because of Christian community. Father, I pray that you would give them the grace and strength to forgive. And I pray, oh God, that you would give them the courage to say, the Bible does tell me to not forsake the assembling of ourselves together, to live together in Christian community. And I pray that you would give them the courage to say, yes, I want to be part of a smaller group of people that I can be accountable to, that I can learn together with, that I can grow together with, that I can be prayed for and pray for someone else. God, in all of it, we look to you and we ask for your manifest presence among us. And God, I pray that you would help us to recognize the grace that you are giving us with someone else's name on it. I pray, Lord, that you would help us to be faithful as channels, as vessels of that grace, to speak that word of encouragement or to spend that time in prayer when you nudge our hearts about those things. Or, Lord, to call someone out and say, I believe you have these gifts. How about using them and investing them in the kingdom of heaven? Father, whatever it looks like to be a channel of your grace, I pray that you would help us have courage, Lord, to deal with the issues of our own heart that would block the flow of your grace in the context of Christian community. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.